What a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Thank you for joining with us on campus and those joining with us online as well. It is a precious gift and blessing to trust in the Lord. As we turn our attention to the word of the Lord this morning, let us do so in prayer. Lord, as we open up your word this morning, we are thankful for the truth that is declared in your word. The very power of God given to us in written form, revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, perfectly lived out in the work of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that as we go to your word this morning, Lord, in faith we will receive it, and in faith we will abide by it through the Spirit's strength in us. Lord, we love you greatly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. We'll actually be looking at the entire chapter this morning. If you're joining with us on campus and you do not have a copy of God's word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat in front of you or underneath the seat that you're sitting in. There should be a blue Bible there. I'd encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 619, 619. We are embarking on this amazing study through the book of Ecclesiastes for the search of meaning. What is the meaning of life? And if we're not careful, one of the tensions that we face as we read through and study through a book like Ecclesiastes, specifically this book, is the tension of, man, it's dark and depressing, right? And in some ways it is. Solomon talks about vanity, this idea that there's something just beyond your grasp. And the picture is under the sun in this world, after Eden, right? After sin entered into the world, there is something missing, right? And if we're not careful, we will either choose to live life apart from a relationship with God, or we as followers of Christ can have that temptation to try to live life apart from the blessings of who we are in the Lord. And so there are in many ways a struggle as we read through the book of Ecclesiastes. Like it's hard to read sometimes, but man, what a blessing it is to be a child of God, for one, right? That we do not have to live this way. We have an amazing Savior in Jesus Christ, and we can live with hope and joy and peace and satisfaction in this life. You see, there is a greater story being written in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a story of redemption, how God and only in God can there be true satisfaction and purpose and fulfillment and surpassing joy. It's about a relationship with the Lord. We closed last week with these verses in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 through 20. The scripture says, "Behold," in other words, there is another way to live life. "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting, that is to be beautiful, is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot, this is his portion. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power, that is the ability to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is what? This is a gift of God. For he will not much remember. He will not dwell on the days of his life, because why? God keeps him occupied. That is, he keeps him busy with joy in his heart." What an amazing blessing to be busied and occupied by the overwhelming joy of the Lord. And here's the reality. All of humanity is searching for this type of joy, searching for this type of fulfillment, searching for this type of satisfaction. The issue is, many and most in the world are going about it the wrong way. They're trying to find fulfillment, satisfaction, and joy in all the wrong things. And this is why when we turn to Ecclesiastes 6, it is a very dark chapter in many ways. But again, there's a greater story being told. And my prayer is that we do not lose sight of that. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 6. I'll read it in its entirety and then we'll unpack it. Beginning in verse 1, "There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place? All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is a vanity and a striving after wind. Whatever has come to be has also been named, or already been named, and it's known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. What is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? So on the heels of this amazing verse in Ecclesiastes 5:20, how God occupies the mind and the heart of people with amazing joy, we get verse 1 of chapter 6. There is an evil, that idea of evil. There is a painful misery that Solomon says, I have seen, I have observed this with my own eyes under the sun. This world apart from a relationship with God, this world that has been impacted by sin, this world that has tried to find its own way apart from the things of the Lord. And he says it lies heavy on mankind. It's a great weight. And the majority of people face this great weight. And it impacts all people from every race, every culture, all time, and every socioeconomic status. There is a heavy weight, and what is this weight? What is this heaviness? What is this great burden that many in the world face today? And Solomon begins to talk about it. He says that weight that people feel are blessings without enjoyment. Blessings without enjoyment. Many will experience many blessings in this life, but it will be void of enjoyment. He talks about wealth, fame, and respect. And no lasting joy. Look at verse 2. He says, a man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor. If you read Solomon's story, this is exactly the description that is given to him in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. So God gives wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing. That word nothing is emphatic. This is important. He lacks nothing. All that he desires, right? Everything that he ever wanted in life and more. Guess what? God has blessed him with those things, but the scripture says, yet God does not give him power or the ability to enjoy them, right? It's like getting the most amazing gift at Christmas and forgetting you need batteries, right? Anybody have that experience before? Like you get the best gift you can for your child and then you realize, I don't have any batteries for it. But what good is it, right? This idea of enjoying something, it describes the ability to taste something. In other words, you have the best of foods, but you cannot taste it. It reminded me of a few years ago, we took several kids up to Lookup Lodge for Kids Lookup Lodge Camp, and we got back, and within a matter of days, everybody starts dropping like flies, right? Everybody's getting COVID. And it was around that time that myself and our family got COVID, all but one. And it was around my birthday, and Christine Harley, Pastor Tommy's wife, makes the absolute best pound cake, right? And she gifted us one of those things. The issue was I lost my taste buds. I couldn't taste. And here I am taking a bite of this pound cake, and I know exactly how it's supposed to taste. I've had it many times, but guess what? Nothing. At most, metal. That was it. And it was so wrong, so wrong. So this person has tremendous wealth, possessions, and honor, but can't enjoy them. And the salt in the wound is this, but a stranger enjoys them. Someone who didn't work for it. Someone who's not even a part of the family. Some stranger gets to enjoy the fruit of his labor. And what does Solomon say? This is vanity. It is a grievous evil to have things to enjoy, but not being able to enjoy them. This is a great way. This is a terrible way to live. Would you agree? To have all these blessings, but not have the ability to enjoy them. It's like the batteries needed for a gift, right? Wealth and joy are sold separately. Just because you have one doesn't mean you automatically have the other. You see, prosperity is not always as good as it seems to be, right? And that's a reminder to us. This should heighten our treasuring of the relationship we have with God because of the finished work of Christ. You cannot judge a book by its cover, right? Just because you think somebody has it better, if they do not have a relationship with the Lord, they will never have it as good as you. It is a gracious gift that God has given us joy. You see, many will experience a large family, but no lasting joy. He says in verse 3, if a man fathers 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. This is a pretty graphic picture here, right? On the one hand, this person is extremely blessed, lots of children. Unlike barrenness, specifically in the Old Testament, that was seen as a curse, the ability to have many, many children was considered to be one of the greatest blessings. Yet this person has what? Has shallow relationships. Right, when he dies, there's no burial. There's no one there to mourn over him. Now, there's two different potential aspects that we can think of about this. Either A, this gentleman sacrificed his own joy in life in order to give something to his children, but his children were what? They were ungrateful, right? That's a misery, right? Or it could be what? That the family really didn't love him. They only loved what he had, right? And I've been a part of many funerals. And sometimes you see a picture of this, that people only show up because they want the inheritance, not because they want to shed a tear over their loved one. And it is a misery. It is a misery. And Solomon says, a stillborn child is better off than he. Pretty graphic. Why is that? Verse 4, he says, for it comes in vanity. In other words, the baby's here and then gone. And goes in darkness. In other words, the baby never sees the light of day. And in darkness, its name is covered. Now, oftentimes in Jewish custom, when a baby was miscarried or stillborn, they wouldn't give the baby a name. But I think Solomon is communicating something even more than that, meaning the baby's life was cut so short that you could never really experience the character or the personality of that baby. That's what he's picturing here. He says in verse 5, moreover, in addition to all this, it, speaking of the baby, has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it what? It finds rest rather than he. So greater rest is the stillborn baby than the one who has the wealth and possessions and all these kids. How could that be? Because the baby that's been born stillborn hasn't experienced the disappointments of life, the dissatisfactions of life, the frustrations of life, the hurts of life, and the tragedy of losing a child is one thing, and it is a great tragedy. But greater than that tragedy is having 100 children and your soul still not being satisfied. It is better to experience the pain of miscarrying at birth than to experience the pains of miscarrying all throughout life. And that's what he's picturing here. That everywhere he goes, because he's not centered on the Lord, does not have a relationship with the Lord, is not focused on the Lord, it's the experience of pain like a miscarriage over and over and over again. Many will experience a long life, but no lasting joy. He says in verse 6, he says, even though he, speaking of the man who is wealthy and has lots of children and fame and all that stuff, should live 1,000 years twice over, so 2,000 years, yet enjoy no good. In other words, there's something still missing. Do not all go to the one place? Doesn't the child who was stillborn and the one who lived 2,000 years go to the same place? Don't they go to the same grave? In other words, no matter how hard you try to prolong the inevitable, it's still going to happen, right? So the picture here that is being painted in these first 6 verses is what? On the one hand, God gives tremendous blessings, right? Why is that? Because that's who he is. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change, right? God is the giver of all good things. On the one hand, that's true. But on the other hand, there's another truth. God withholds from you. He also withholds from you. That too is good. God in his goodness is withholding the power to fully enjoy these blessings, because why? There's something far greater than those things, right? This guy is living the equivalent of the American dream. He's living the Hebrew dream, right? He has what? Wealth and fame, a big family, a long life. This is Methuselah 2.0, right? Methuselah lived 969 years, right? 2,000 years of life and no lasting enjoyment. I just want to encourage you to try something. We all have our people, right? That we want to be like, or we want the things that they have, right? I mean, you take people like, I don't know, your favorite athlete, your favorite artist, your favorite influencer, your favorite politician, maybe not that, no, I'm just kidding. You take all your favorite people, people that you desire to be like, or at least at some point, or the things that they have, right? You calculate the years of those individuals until you add up to 2,000 years. Guess what? That's a lot of people. And it doesn't matter what fame they have, what respect they have, what honor they have, what achievements they have, how many children they have, what power they had, what wealth they had. If they do not have the Lord, they have absolutely nothing. Why is that the case? Jesus says in Matthew 16:26, "For what will it profit? What will it benefit a man if he gains or acquires the whole world and forfeits, loses his soul? Or what shall a man give or offer up in return in exchange for his soul?" You see, God in his goodness will not give you lasting enjoyment with what he gives you if it will drive you away from him, right? That's a part of his goodness as well. You can have it all and have no joy because God is not the center of your life. And this is a heavy burden, a heavy misery on mankind. Why? Because they're trying to find enjoyment apart from the Lord. Yes, they have many blessings, but the greatest blessing is joy found in the Lord. The second misery that we see here is desires without satisfaction. Desires without satisfaction. God has given us amazing desires in life, right? And here's what we realize with our desires, that those desires can only be truly fulfilled when they're done according to God's ways, God's word, God's truth. And guess what? There is no loophole in this. It doesn't matter what laws are passed in our land. If anything is contrary to the word of God, guess what? There is no lasting satisfaction with that desire. Solomon addresses this beginning in verse 7. He says, "All the toil, all the work, all the activity of man is for his mouth." In other words, we have these physical needs like hunger, right? And yet his appetite, that word appetite means soul, his soul is not satisfied. In other words, it is unfulfilled. The desire he has for hunger is for food is what? He meets that need temporarily, but guess what happens? Within a matter of hours, he's hungry again, only temporarily satisfied. You think about a Costco run for just a minute, right? I mean, it doesn't take much to drop a few $100 at Costco, right? And you're thinking, I am never doing this again, only to find yourself a few weeks later going to the same store, probably the same checkout line, buying the same items and spending the same amount of money, right? Temporary, right? Our labor and activity fail to satisfy our temporal needs, much less the deep needs of our soul. Never filled, always a void. So we have these unfulfilled longings. And so Solomon proposes two questions concerning these unfulfilled longings. Verse 8, he says, "For what advantage was the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living?" Solomon is not against a good education or accumulating wealth. He's simply saying those things in and of themselves, they're not going to satisfy you. It doesn't matter if you're Mark Cuban or the ball boy, right? If you're trying to be satisfied by the things of the world, guess what? You never will be satisfied. We have the same problem. Our problem is we are constantly trying to satisfy the longings of our soul with things that will never do that. And we go to great lengths to try to do this. We spend lots of money to try to do this. And notice how Solomon answers those questions in verse 8. Verse 9, he says, "Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite." Again, the word appetite means soul. "This also is vanity and a striving after the wind." It's the treadmill of life that many of us find ourselves on, right? We're hoping that the next thing will be the satisfaction that we're longing for, right? If I just had this, if I just had more money, if I just had better relationships in my life, if I just had a greater name for myself, or that diploma hanging on my wall in my office from that particular college, then I would find satisfaction. If I just had longer life, you know how much money we pump in to try to extend our life? It's a lot. And all those things don't seem to satisfy. Remember what Solomon said in verse 8 of chapter 1. He said, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eyes is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Are you exhausted today? Solomon says you can live this life in all its shortness, working, toiling, full of all kinds of activities, grabbing at everything you possibly can, see, hear, and never be truly satisfied. Are you exhausted? Absolutely. But are you truly satisfied? No, you're not. We are all prone to the wandering appetites of the flesh. We just sung about it. Every single one of us have a wandering eye for the things of the flesh. This is the system found in this world, right? The world promotes aggressively that you can be satisfied in what the world has to offer, and it's never going to happen, ever. John says in 1 John 2:15 and 16, it says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, in other words, we have these cravings that want to control us, and the desires of the eyes, this is the cravings of what somebody else has, and we want to scheme to get those things. And the pride of life, we want to be our own God mentality, right? We're going to make something of ourselves. He says that this is not from the Father, but it is from the world. You see, both Solomon and John are saying it's not that our desires or affections aren't strong, because they are strong. The issue is they're just not strong enough. We are going to lesser things with our desires when the one thing that we should be desiring the most, cherishing the most, treasuring the most is the Lord. And anytime our affections and our desires go to the lesser things, guess what? We will never, ever, ever be satisfied. Apart from God, our desires will always be traveling, but never finding what they're looking for. Never, ever finding what they're looking for. God has given us the desire to be fully satisfied, but it can only be found in Him. So we have this desire without satisfaction. That is a heavy misery, a heavy burden laid on mankind. And then the last thing that Solomon talks about is discontentment without God. Discontentment without God. There's no lasting contentment when you go against the Lord, right? That's what Solomon is painting a picture here. We see this in verses 10 through 12. This is the midpoint of the book of Ecclesiastes, by the way. These verses right here are the springboard for the rest of our study. Notice what he says beginning in verse 10. He says, whatever has come to be, in other words, whatever already exists has already been named. This idea of being named is in the passive voice, meaning God has done something. God has already set into motion how everything is going to behave, right? He has created everything, and also in that creation, He has created how everything will be functioned. You go back to Genesis 1, you see all of that. Why? Because God has absolute authority and power over all creation. And the scripture says, and it is known what man is. Man is what? Man is dust. Why? Because God created man from dust, and that he, speaking of the man, is not able to dispute. He's not able to fight or argue against God for the purpose of changing God's mind, right? With one stronger than he. Talking about the Lord Almighty. From the beginning, God has already set into motion how your life and my life can truly be filled with joy and satisfaction and contentment. These things are fixed, and they cannot be changed. It brings us back to Ecclesiastes 1:9, where the scripture says, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. And yet we think that we can rebel against God in such a way that He will actually change His mind. We think we can break the cycle that God has created and usher in a new one. We believe we can argue and dispute with God, and somehow He will change what has already been set into motion. And to that, Solomon says in verse 11, the more words, the more vanity. What is the advantage to man? You can argue against God all you want. You can rebel against what God has set into motion. And you can fight against Him all you want. And guess what you will experience? More vanity. More vanity in this life. You see, you're free to make your own decisions and choose what path in life you want to take, but you cannot change the consequences. You cannot change the consequences. If you want true lasting joy, satisfaction, and contentment, it can only be found in the Lord. No exceptions. No amount of money, no amount of fame, no amount of children, no amount of longevity of life. There are no exceptions to the rule. Debate all you want, but you will not change anything. And there is a great warning here. It's the same warning that Isaiah picks up in Isaiah 45, verse 9. He says, woe to him who strives. Woe to him who contends and quarrels and tries to find fault with him who formed him. A pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making, or your work has no handles? In other words, God is the potter. And we as the clay, we rebel against him, right? We rebel against his authority. And the scripture is teaching us that man rebels against his will and his ways will what? Will never be fulfilled. And what is it that God desires from you today? In a world that's full of all kind of stuff, yes, we have great blessings, but we also want joy. Yes, we have great desires, but we also want to be satisfied. We want contentment in the Lord. What does it require from you and I today? It requires trust, right? We're faithfully trusting in the goodness of our Lord. Why should we trust him? Solomon says in verse 12, he says, for who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? In other words, this elusiveness of life. For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? That's an important question. Who can tell man what is good for him? You know, unfortunately, we answer that question with, I can tell myself what is good for me. That if I just amount these things in my life, if I check off these boxes in my life, then that is what is good for me. Have you found that no matter how many boxes you check, if the box of relationship and fellowship with the Lord is not checked, none of those things matter? There's something in us that says we can answer that question by ourselves. And God's word is reminding us over and over and over again, the only one who knows what is good for man, good for you, is found in the Lord. The scripture talks about the future. We try to control the future, but we find that we have no control at all. Only God knows the outcome of our days. Do you see what's happening in the book of Ecclesiastes? Solomon, with great intentionality, is slamming every door shut on what man thinks will bring ultimate meaning in life. And the only door that is left open is faith in the Lord. Do you want ultimate meaning, purpose, significance, satisfaction, and joy in life? It is not behind the door of wealth or whatever blessings. It is only found in the Lord. These things can be blessings from God, but the ultimate blessing that we need is the relationship with him. Only one door leads to eternal life and abundant life, and that is a relationship with the Lord. Why is that the case? Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he, speaking of God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he, God, has gifted eternity in man's heart, yet so that he, man, cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So God has put eternity in our heart. Every single person who has ever been born into this world, God has hardwired it in such a way that there is a longing for eternity. There is a longing for something greater than yourself. And the issue is, it can only be filled through him. That is the great misery that many experience. They're going to different places. So the encouragement for us this morning is that we would enjoy the spiritual blessings that we have in the Lord. In one of the great psalms of praise, in Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5, the scripture says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. How many of us are prone to forget all his blessings? And what are some of those blessings? Who forgives all our iniquity, he cancels our debt of sin, who heals all our diseases. In other words, he takes those places that have been corrupted and broken by sin, and he restores those things, puts those pieces back together again. Who redeems your life from the pit, he rescues us from all our places of destruction. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. This idea of crowning has this idea of surrounding us with dignity. And what kind of dignity? He describes it as steadfast love and mercy. The Lord surrounds us with unconditional love and amazing compassion. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He replenishes us. He strengthens us. He brings about vitality back into our lives, even in the face of great difficulties of today. All these blessings, forgiveness, healing, redeeming, crowning, satisfying, renewing, they're all in the continuous voice, meaning that God continually does these things for you and I today. And those who seek the Lord and keep on seeking the Lord lack no good thing. Psalm 107 verse 9 says, "For he, the Lord, satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." Do you believe today that God's will and plan for your life is good and best? Because the world will try to convince you of otherwise. But your only place of lasting joy, lasting satisfaction, and lasting commitment and contentment is only going to be found in him. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Where are you at in your relationship with the Lord? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today? And if you've already received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, are you fellowshipping with him? Are you enjoying that relationship that you have with him? Every day we are challenged with the tension of trying to find satisfaction and joy and contentment outside of the will of God, outside of our relationship with God. It is a massive temptation that we face. But guess what? In and through the work of Christ, through the Holy Spirit of God, through his word, we do not have to succumb to that temptation. We can hold true to our relationship with the Lord. We can grab a hold of what is lasting, what is eternal, and what does give abundant life. That is a choice that we have to make. I encourage you to think about that every day. We were in our pastor's meeting this past Monday, and we were just talking about things that the Lord was teaching us in life. And one of the things that I shared was, God has really been gripping my heart on the fact that he is the one that gives us joy. And I started thinking about Christmas. You know, we as parents, we go through great lengths to try to buy the best presents for our kids, thinking that that's what's going to give them joy. Only to find a month from then, guess what? They're not using them anymore, right? They want something different. And I was reminded that my kids need to know that their greatest joy is not found in something that I give them. It's found in a relationship with him. And I was confronted with that. And that's the encouragement and the challenge that I would have for you. Every day before you start calculating your to-do list of the day, would you ask the Lord to satisfy you? Would you ask the Lord to be your contentment, your satisfaction, your joy? The psalmist writes in Psalm 90, verse 14, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." And the context here is the people of God have been showered daily by the blessings of God. Manna coming from the sky in the wilderness. And guess what? They complained. They were not satisfied. Are you satisfied today?